chapter 15. We'll read the same passage that we read last week, though I want to focus on a number of different things in the passage this morning. John chapter 15, starting to read at verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for him. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other." We thank God for his word. Let's bow our heads again in prayer. Lord, in some ways prayer is a mysterious thing. We don't confess to understand exactly how it works, and yet in your word we are exhorted time and time again to pray, to come to you, our God, and to worship you and to thank you and to bring our requests and petitions to you. Lord, when we pray, we know that we are fellowshipping with our God. We are drawing near to him. And we thank you for this wonderful opportunity that is ours. Lord, will you teach us to pray aright? Will you grant us a burden day by day to see our need of prayer? Lord, your word tells us that we are dependent upon you for our every breath, and therefore we need to come to you, thanking you for breath and praying, Lord, for our daily needs. What a wonderful God you are. Lord, you've been faithful to us this week, and we want to thank you for your goodness in this way. Lord, you've provided us with homes to live in and food on our tables. You've granted us food and clothing to wear. You have blessed us with friendships and family. We've experienced warmth in our homes. We've known some degree of health. And Lord, for these blessings, we thank you. Lord, many of us here this morning have enjoyed reading your word throughout this week, alone, perhaps in a quiet place. And your word is food to us. It is our delight. It's like honey. We value it so highly, and we want to thank you, Lord, that you speak to us, the living God, through your word. You are not a silent God. You have revealed yourself and your will to us. You've revealed the way of salvation to us, and we thank you for this. May we never, ever take these things for granted. Lord, because it is such a blessing to have your word, we want to pray for those who are involved in translating the scriptures around the world, in order that people groups or tribes that do not have access to your word at this moment in time might in due time have it. Lord, we thank you that you give gifts and abilities to men and women, the ability to read Hebrew and Greek, the ability to study foreign languages and to translate, therefore, the scriptures into what seem to us to be strange tongues. Lord, will you grant wisdom and skill to those involved in this vital work? We know around the world today that there are some Christians who perhaps have a small part of the New Testament, and it thrills their hearts to be able to read those chapters and verses daily. Lord, grant them the Old and New Testaments. Thank you that your gospel is being made known in so many different countries now, and that there are so many people groups that are having the opportunity to hear and believe, and we pray that you would continue to fulfill your great purposes in this world in which we live. Lord, will you grant us the aid that we need in order to play our part in this particular corner of your vineyard? Lord, we live in challenging times, but we want to be faithful. We want to serve you well. Lord, we want to bring glory to your name by being fruitful. Lord, will you please help us in this respect? Lord, Christmas time is fast approaching, and we realize that Christmas provides us as Christian men and women with a wonderful opportunity to speak of Jesus. It is perhaps one of the few times throughout the year where people who do not normally go to church will come into a place of worship, and we pray that we may make the most of the opportunity that is given to us. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon all the various preparations that are even now being made. Lord, we live in a world where people are seeking to find fulfillment. And perhaps for some people, the church is the last place that they would look. And yet, as we have studied your word together on a Sunday morning, we have seen that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the one who satisfies the souls of needy sinners. And so we pray, Lord, that not only we would have the opportunity to reach others, but you would, Lord, speak to them and convince them that Jesus is the one that they need. Lord, do a work in our nation, we pray, in these days in which we find ourselves. Lord, we seem to be in spiritual and moral disarray. We don't seem to know quite where we're going as a nation. Surely that is because we as a nation have abandoned the true and the living God. We pray that there might be a return to you, and that we might learn again what it means to walk in the ways of our Creator God. Lord, we pray for those in authority over us. Grant them wisdom, we pray. Cause them to seek you. We thank you that some do seek you, but we pray that there would be many, many more that do. Lord, we've already prayed for the boys and girls and have sought your blessing upon them as they will study your word this morning, but we do the same for ourselves.
Will you make your word a real blessing and a challenge to us this day? And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing again, shall we? Number 302. 302. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head. We'll stand to sing. Well, last week we saw that if we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have become true branches connected to the true vine. And because we're connected to Jesus, his life has become ours. I'm sure that you'll remember what we read back in John chapter 3 and verse 16. In fact, we've already referred to this verse this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life or everlasting life. If we put our faith in Jesus, we become a true branch connected to the true vine. But as we saw last week, some branches are not true branches, even though they may pretend to be. And the reason they are not true branches is because they do not produce fruit. They are what we might call dead branches. And in time, they prove themselves to be dead branches because they do not remain in Jesus. They do not stay with Jesus. And we noted that Judas is a classic example of a dead branch. You know, for a time, perhaps everything looked quite promising. But he didn't stay with Jesus, did he? He gave up on Jesus. He abandoned Jesus. He betrayed Jesus. And he was effectively cut off. Now, I'm sure that when Jesus spoke these words here in John chapter 15, that he had Judas in mind. You see, Jesus seeks to impress upon his 11 disciples in the upper room that they need to remain in Jesus. They need to remain in him. They need to continue to abide in him. They need to keep on fellowshipping with him and enjoying him and looking to him and so on and so forth. He doesn't want them to give up on him. Because if they give up on him, then they will show by their giving up on him that they never belonged to him in the first place. No, he wants them to remain in him. And of course, Jesus' desire for his disciples all those years ago is his desire for all of us who would profess to be Christians this morning. Now, what I want to do today is to focus on verses 7 to 11. And talk about some of the benefits of remaining in or abiding in Jesus. So what are some of the benefits then of remaining or abiding in Jesus? Well, it seems to me that the first one we can talk about is an effective prayer life. Look at verse 7. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. What's the secret to an effective prayer life? Well, remaining in Jesus and his words. Let's see if we can unpack this just a little bit more. Why is this so? Well, firstly, I think we can say that God listens to true branches. He listens to believers. In fact, he promises to do so. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says this, "Let us," the writer is referring to believers, "then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." As believers, we are invited to come before God's throne whenever we want, in the confidence that we shall receive the grace and the mercy that we need. We can come. We can come with boldness. We can come with confidence because we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to what the psalmist had to say. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer." God listens to the prayers of believers. The question is, does he listen to the prayers of unbelievers? Well, God is sovereign, and he can listen to whoever he wants. He can answer the prayers of whoever he wants. But I would want to argue that God is not obliged to listen to the prayers of unbelievers, whose sins have not been forgiven, and whose sins separate them from God. Listen to what we read in Isaiah 59 and verse 2. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." God is not obliged to listen to the prayers of unbelievers until, of course, they are willing to repent of their sins and find forgiveness and cleansing through faith in Jesus Christ. But he does promise to listen and to answer the prayers of believers. Of course, the Bible does speak of conditions, but we won't go into them this morning. But we're invited as God's children to come before God and to pray to him. That's one of the reasons, of course, why true branches can pray effective prayers. But of course, it's also worth pointing out that those who remain in Christ, those who abide in Christ, those who fellowship with Christ, those who walk closely to Christ, are going to be those who pray aright. And if they pray aright, then of course their prayers are going to be answered. You see, who are those that remain in Christ? Who are those that abide in Christ? Well, they are also those who abide in his word, aren't they? And that thought is brought out there in verse 7. "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you." And when we're remaining in Jesus, when we're remaining in his word, when we're delighting in his word, when we're seeking to live according to his word, it follows, doesn't it, that we will end up praying according to his word. Perhaps at this point I can give what we might call some pastoral advice. It's a good thing to spend time reading the prayers of Jesus. It's a good thing to spend time reading the prayers of the great saints in the Bible. It's a good thing to go to a place where you can hear godly and mature Christians pray. You can learn a lot from simply listening to all such prayers. And what you will notice as you read or listen to such prayers is that these folk pray scripture. You know, they love God, they're concerned for the glory of God, and they pray scripture. In other words, they pray according to the will of God. And it follows, therefore, doesn't it, that such prayers will be effective. You see, true prayer is not getting our will done on earth. True prayer is getting God's will done on earth. And the more time we spend with Jesus, getting to know him and his word, of course, the more appropriate our prayers will be, and thus more effective. Why is it that some of us see so few answers to our prayers? One of the reasons, I believe, is because we are not delighting in Christ and his word as much as we ought. And therefore, when we pray, if indeed we do pray, we tend to pray with selfish motives and for the things that we want rather than the things that God wants. Lord, give me this, give me that. Give me this. Can I have that? And if we're not careful, we can end up praying a little bit like a child sounds just before Christmas. You know what children sound like just before Christmas, don't you? Oh, can I have this and can I have that? And our prayers, if we're not careful, can become a list of things that we want, a little bit like the child's list for Father Christmas. Many years ago, the psalmist wrote these words: "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." This verse is a lovely promise, isn't it? The Lord will give you the desires of your heart if you delight in him. You see, if we're delighting in the Lord, the Lord's heart and our heart will be at one. And we will therefore want those things that the Lord wants. And if we want those things that the Lord wants, if we pray for those things that the Lord wants, well, of course, then he will grant us those things. We will end up praying according to his will. How can we become effective in prayer? By delighting ourselves in the Lord, or as Jesus puts it here in John chapter 15, by remaining in Jesus and his word. This is one of the reasons why James tells us that the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. Elijah was a righteous man, a man who lived close to God, a man who knew the word of God and was concerned for God's will. And so when he prayed for it to stop raining, it stopped raining. And when he prayed for it to rain again, it rained. A righteous man, you see. The prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. Yes, because such a man prays according to the will of God. John Knox was a mighty preacher of the gospel who sought to bring about reformation in Scotland. And it is said that Queen Mary of Scots feared his prayers more than an army of 20,000 men. There was a man living close to God, delighting in Christ and his word, and the result was a powerful and effective prayer life. Such was his prayer life that others were concerned about him praying. They felt the effects of his prayers. What an encouragement then for us to remain in Christ. An effective and powerful prayer life. So that's the first benefit of remaining in Christ, an effective prayer life. But the second benefit is that we show ourselves to be his disciples. Look at verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I wonder whether you are someone who lacks assurance as a believer. Lots of Christians do struggle over this particular matter. Am I really a Christian? Am I really a disciple of Jesus Christ? Is my faith really in Jesus Christ? Am I saved? And what a terrible thing it must be to go through life full of so much uncertainty, not really knowing whether or not you are a Christian. What can we do in order to gain a greater assurance? Not what can we do in order to be saved. If we want to be saved, you've heard me say this many times before, we must put our faith in Jesus Christ, who alone can save us. Not what must we do to be saved, but what can we and must we do it in order to have a greater assurance of salvation? Well, surely this verse would lead us to believe that we must seek to bear much fruit in the power or the strength of Christ. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You know, thoughts such as this are common in the New Testament. John 13, verse 34, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Love being, of course, a fruit. By this all men, and that includes you, will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The encouragement then this morning is that we strive to produce as much fruit as we possibly can in the power or the strength of Christ, in order that we might show ourselves to be the disciples, the true disciples of Jesus. In my preparation for this morning, I spent some time reading J.C. Ryle's commentary on John's Gospel. And he writes this: men, I suppose he would say and women, men are content with little Christianity and a little fruit of the Spirit, and do not labour to be holy in all manner of conversation. They must not wonder if they enjoy little peace, feel little hope, and leave behind them little evidence. The fault lies with themselves. Do we want to have assurance that we are Christ's disciples? Well, let us be encouraged in the power or in the strength of Christ. We can't do anything apart from him, to produce as much fruit as we possibly can, in order that we might show ourselves to be his disciples. If we remain in Christ, we can know an effective prayer life. We can show ourselves to be Christ's disciples. But thirdly, we can bring glory to the Father. This thought is also to be found in verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. If we look to Christ, if we abide in Christ, the result is fruit. When we produce fruit, we bring glory to the Father. That, of course, is something that we should always be endeavouring to do. But one of the ways I believe in which we bring glory to the Father is by commending the Christian faith to others as we produce fruit in abundance. You know, tomorrow morning, some of us are going to be going into work. I wonder, you know, how we walk into work on a Monday morning. If we walk into work and we are full of the joy of the Lord, if we show forth the various fruits that are spoken of in Galatians chapter 5, there will be heads that turn, won't there? In due time, there will be heads that turn. There will be those who will wonder what it is that we're taking. If we can be trusted, if we're not always running others down in order to climb the ladder, if we deal with people fairly, if we're showing contentment and don't give the impression that we will never be happy until we've got more of the things of this world, they will, in time, won't they, wonder what it is that we're taking. And in due time, there will be an opportunity to say that we're getting a regular dose of Jesus. That it's Jesus who makes a difference in our lives. By living in this way, we will show that we belong to Jesus, and we will bring glory to the Father by commending the Christian faith to others. Fourthly and lastly this morning, the fourth benefit of remaining in Jesus. We will have a greater awareness of Christ's love and joy. Let me just read verses 9, 10 and 11 to you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. And if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now it may be that as we look at these verses, there are those who are troubled by them. You see, we might get the impression that it's possible to step outside of Christ's love. You'll notice here that remaining in Jesus' love is connected to obeying his commands. It may be, therefore, that someone would think, well, if I fail to obey his commands, that then I will effectively step outside of his love. Of course, this is how it can work with human relationships. Love can often depend on the performance of others, can't it? Where human beings are concerned. Now, he's not here this morning. I've got an illustration about him, but I hope he won't mind me using it. But Peter Morris, I think, is away on holiday at the moment, along with his wife. And on a Sunday morning, when we're having tea and coffee, Peter will often bring me something to drink. I want to say that I love Peter, and I love him even more when he brings me a cup of tea. And tells me it's been a good sermon. But you know, I might be tempted to love him less if he doesn't bring me a cup of tea one morning or tells me that it was an horrendous sermon. I don't know whether that's a particularly good illustration, but you get the point, don't you? You know, our love as human beings is often conditional. It is often dependent upon the performance of others. But God's love is not like that. God's love is unconditional. That's the great thing about it. God loved us even whilst we were sinners. Whilst we were living in persistent and willful rebellion towards him, he loved us. And sent his son Jesus into the world in order to save us. And I think this is something that we need to regularly remind ourselves of as Christians. I don't know how you've got on this week in terms of living for Jesus. Maybe yesterday was a day that you really want to forget. You know, maybe you did and said things, or perhaps thought things yesterday that you really wouldn't want anybody to know about. But maybe today you feel it's a really good day because you're in church and you're singing hymns and you're listening to the Bible being read and taught, and you think, well, it's doing well today. The danger is that we think that God loves us more today than he did yesterday. But God's love is an unconditional love. We cannot be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He loves us just as much when it's a bad day as when it's a good day. His love today is the same as what it was yesterday. His love tomorrow will be the same as what it is today. So what is being spoken about here? What I think is being spoken about here is that Jesus is encouraging his disciples and us to live under a constant sense or appreciation of Christ's love. His love towards us doesn't change, but our appreciation of that love does change, doesn't it? God's love towards us never changes, but our awareness of it, at least in part, is linked to our obedience. I want us to notice that this morning. You'll see that from the text. And of course, if we are aware of the heights and depths of God's love, then we're going to be a supremely joyful people, aren't we? That's why Jesus goes on to say what he does in verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I want you to appreciate or live under a constant awareness of my love in order that you might be supremely joyful. Let me quote J.C. Ryle again. He says this: our own happiness and enjoyment of religion are inseparably bound up with our daily living. And I think the hymn writer understood this so well. It's a hymn that many of you will know well, but let me quote some of it to you. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favour he shows, for the joy he bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Now, some of us might think that this sounds a little bit legalistic, but actually it's a matter of fact and experience. Let's take the life of Jesus. Jesus was one who walked so closely to the Father. He was one who walked in perfect obedience to his heavenly Father, and as a result knew the heights of love and joy. Now we are encouraged to follow after Jesus, and if we could follow after Jesus perfectly, we would be supremely aware of his love and his joy. The trouble is, we don't follow too well, do we? We try to follow, we want to follow, but we find ourselves stumbling along the way. will never know this love and joy, this side of eternity, as we ought. Nevertheless, we can take steps along the road. We can be encouraged to walk this particular pathway. It's as we walk in obedience to the Lord that we remain in his love, that we feel a sense of it, that we gain a greater appreciation of it, and therefore experience joy within our hearts. What are the benefits of remaining or abiding in Jesus? Four things: an effective prayer life, assurance of salvation, glory to the Father, and an awareness of Christ's love and joy in our hearts. There's every reason, isn't there, for abiding in Jesus, for remaining in Jesus, for walking closely with Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to walk closely with you. We want to remain in you. We want to abide in you. We want this in order that we might produce fruit and bring glory to the Father. We want this in order that we might pray aright, that we might pray effectively. Lord, we want this in order that we might produce fruit and demonstrate not only to others but also to ourselves that we belong to the family of God. We want this in order that we might daily have an appreciation of Christ's love, and as a result, experience his joy within our hearts. Lord, hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.